The timeline of the Passover is an important thing to go through every year before the Passover season. You know, it helps to reinforce the scripture in our mind. I try to go through Acts 12 and at least read through that section. We'll go through part of that today. But again, thinking, well, why is that important? You know, through the years, I've seen there's been deceptions, misunderstandings, questions, which are good to go through questions. I don't quite understand it, digging into all the scriptures. But I've even seen through the years churches that have split. People, oh, I've got all this inside information, and you see a church that splits off because of this. Usually because some keep the Passover on the wrong evening. Generally, they'll keep, I've seen it two or three different ways, but generally it's keeping the Passover on the night to be much observed and not understanding the difference between the two. We'll go through a little bit of this, but it's interesting, somewhere between 2 Chronicles is the last written Old Testament book. In the spider order, it should be the last book of the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. Somewhere between that last verse that's written in 2 Chronicles and Matthew 1, things started to go astray. The Jews started to keep and begin to pervert God's laws and not keep it anymore. Passover was one of those that they began to keep on the wrong day. Not all the sects of the Jews, but became more and more prevalent. We see just as God gave us his annual holy days to remind us every year of his plan, we are to be also reviewing the timeline of the Passover. What we'll look at today specifically, we'll review some of the Old Testament, the things that occurred back and coming out of Egypt, but also I want to spend a lot of time going through what took place in the New Testament. The last three sermons we've gone through, as you've probably seen the theme, we've been dealing with Passover, and each one of these, the titles we've gone through, the Passover questions. We looked at the Passover attitude last week. And this week, we're going to look at Passover timeline. And that's the title I've given this message, the Passover timeline. It's interesting, Passover is a unique festival of God. It's not a holy day. It's kind of unusual. You think, well, still, there's de-leavening that takes place. For this year, the Passover day is Monday. We'll keep the Passover Sunday night, what we see instructed in the scriptures. And we see, okay, I would argue it's the Holy Convocation tomorrow night, as we'll see a few of those scriptures. But we see and are reminded it's not a holy day. We also see it's the only festival of God that has a backup date, a second Passover. There's no second Pentecost. There's no second Feast of Tabernacles. You go through, it's interesting that this, again, shows this importance of this festival of God. The Passover has a second Passover when you're not able to keep the first. Turn over to Exodus chapter 12. Keep a bookmark here. We'll be back and forth. Basically, the first half of the sermon, we'll be going through Exodus and areas around Exodus. And most of the second half will be going through the New Testament. Exodus chapter 12, and again, it's one of those I try to go through every year, just personally reminding myself the way it goes. Every year there's something else you pick up. I remember years here, I don't know if I picked it up in the Ten Commandments movie, but Harold, the death angel passed over. And I was like, well, where is that at? I typed in death angel. I didn't find it. Everywhere you see through it, talks about the Lord passed over. You see mentioned two or three places throughout this chapter. No idea where that came from. And if you find the scripture, let me know. But we see this begin, chapter 12 of Exodus, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Sometimes we will often miss this fact. I don't often think about it. This year, the way our calendar works, we see March 28th was the beginning of God's year. It's not a year of the beginning of the year like we see of getting drunk in this world. We see this religious beginning, what God focuses on of his plan. And it should be. You have those little calendars that you'll get in the mail, and one of the first things listed on each one, it'll have Passover, but right before it, it'll say the first day of the sacred year. on it. This year, March 28th, was the beginning of God's year. We also see in the verse 3, says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month." So we see just a few days ago, April 6th, the lamb was to be selected at that point in Israel. We see, "Every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." It goes through. We're not going to go through every single verse through this section, but we see this reminder of this beginning steps of when the Passover was finalized, when it was instituted here to Israel as a nation. We see this mention of Passover, and where's the first place Passover is mentioned? We see, dropping down to verse 11, we see Passover for the first time appears. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. We see, "And thus you shall eat it," talking of the lamb, "with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." See, the first time Passover is mentioned, this word Passover in the Hebrew, Strong's number 6453, Pesah, and it means, it's a noun, masculine noun, meaning Passover, a Passover animal, a sacrifice. Also, as we see this reference to a Passover festival or a celebration, we see this first place that it occurs, again, here in Exodus 12 and verse 11. We see this reference to Passover, and it's interesting, the very first place it occurs, it tells you who it is that it belongs to. It doesn't belong to Israel. It's not the Jews' Passover. We see this reference to this day, again, being it is the Lord's Passover. We see this also mentioned down in verse 27. "Then you shall say," when your children ask you, "Why do we do this service?" Then you shall say, "It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt." Again, this reminder, this sacrifice, Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who it belongs to. We see as well in verse 48. Hitting these components, each of these goes through a little deeper in each one. Verse 48, "And when a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord," not keep the Passover to the Israelite nation, to the Jews, to you name it, the church, whatever you want to put in there, we see who wants to keep the Passover to the Lord. Goes through those instructions. But again, over and over throughout the scripture, this reminder of the Passover. And all the festivals, you go through Leviticus 23 and those ownership, who they belong to, who they're for, who we commit the, who we worship. Again, reminding us the Lord's Passover. It's interesting because we've been going through the book of John the past two or three weeks, I guess, through the Bible reading. And you see this phrase that occurs, the Passover of the Jews. John was written much later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Already you start to see John reminding, okay, this is not the Lord's Passover anymore. They're starting to keep something else. They're keeping it on the wrong day. Also, it wasn't what Christ instituted. Starting to delineate, okay, this is not God's Passover. This is the Jews. And this reminder, we see it throughout the Bible. You can put in your notes Amos 5, verse 21. Times the Israelite nations mentioned, says, "I hate, despise your feast days." May have been kept the exact same day, but they weren't kept the way God commanded them. They weren't God's feasts anymore. And so we see this same occurrence that takes place in the book of John, where they're already starting to be the Jews' Passover instead of God's Passover. Turn over again, hold your place here in Exodus chapter 12, Numbers chapter 9. We see it mentioned again here. And where we see the second Passover mentioned, Numbers chapter 9. Good verses again. The Old Testament has that significance. It reminds us where we institute the same principles for the Passover in the New Testament and the New Covenant. Numbers chapter 9, verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt. We see, again, same thing. We see the second year, the right after coming out, the next year. The verse 2, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. It's interesting. Even here, we had to keep it here because we were going to be leaving the next day. Now we're going to switch it and put it back to, no, not what it mentions. No, keep the Passover at its appointed time, on the 14th day of this month, at twilight. You shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. We see over and over, there is not a single reference to Passover being on the 15th. Every single reference is Passover being on the 14th. We'll see again how that is significant. So here's the first Passover, then dropping down to verse 10, we see, speak to the children, again, this is the Lord, verse 9, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity, your relations, family, or descendants, is unclean because of a dead body, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month, at twilight, they may keep it. It's interesting. We'll look at this word twilight here in a bit. But again, this twilight, this same time period that's even on the second Passover. And what this is, they may keep it. They may eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And we see throughout this, they shall leave none of it. The same instructions that were given for the first Passover. This is the second Passover, so it's okay to take some shortcuts. No, it's the same institution, just a month later. We see in verse 13, but the man who is clean and is not on a journey, so again, there were those that were on journeys, trips, and ceases to keep the Passover. So if you are clean and you're not on a journey and you stop keeping the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, that man shall bear his sin. We see the same instruction to the stranger in verse 14. But we see this reminder of those that are unclean. Again, just talking about touching dead bodies, also a reference to those with sickness, flu, colds. Wasn't a time, I'm sick and coughing up everything, but I got to be there. No, that's the reason there's a second Passover that's there. We've had those that have been in hospitals or going through tough times, and they have to miss the first Passover because of that. That second Passover is there for that reason. This year, as we look at the calendar, the way it falls, Passover this year, this Sunday evening begins, but the Passover day, the next day, April 10th, but April 9th, again, when we are to keep the Passover. Now, the second Passover this year, it's kind of interesting. It doesn't take a lot of math skills because I love the way April is. It's a 30-day month, so it's immediately the second Passover. Just flip the next month on the same date. So May 9th is the second Passover, that Tuesday evening, making that May 10th the Passover day. And that is when the second Passover. So if someone's sick, we're still hoping Beth is better. She had a temperature yesterday, so we knew she had to miss today, but no temperature so far this morning, and so, but if not, she will have to take the second Passover. So it's interesting, again, that reminder of that importance of the day of Passover, that God institutes a second Passover for it. No other festival has that. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. So it's mentioned here twice, the twilight. This is often a word that will often become maybe the center of a debate. You've got to know what twilight is. And this is the reason. This is what it means. And you see these debates. Nothing wrong with digging into it. It's an interesting study. We're not going to cover every aspect about this. We went through pretty extensively in the Bible study several years ago. As my time keeps slipping, just a few years ago. And we went through all those fundamental beliefs. And that's probably six years ago. But this one, I had at least three or four handouts. If you would like any of those, let me know. I'll make sure you get a copy. I have a few with me today. We went through the meaning of the Hebrew word, historical quotes about twilight as well, and also Passover and the 14th, among others. But it's interesting digging into this word. This word occurs here in verse 6, Exodus 12 and verse 6. And it is a significant word. We see in verse 6, "Now you shall keep it," talking of the Passover, or I'm sorry, the lamb, "keep it until the 14th day." Well, because it's not going to make it to the 15th. It was to be sacrificed. You keep the lamb until the 14th of the same month, that first month. "Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." This word twilight is very significant. Even looking it up in Strong's, it's inaccurate. It's an extensive word in this. It's not equal to evening. Sometimes it gets translated to that. It's not a bad translation. But we see this word twilight in the Hebrew is ben had arabim, or something very far off from that probably. But it's two or three words together. And in translation, it means between the evenings. Between the evenings, not just evening. We see a significance here. It's between the evenings, at dusk or at twilight. In one of the handouts I gave at the Bible study, it mentions it means between the two evenings. While there is some dispute, and don't take, this is a clear-cut word, no problems. No, there are disputes, and I think it means this. And we dig into it more and more, and you start looking at the full meaning of it. While there is some dispute, in general, scholars accept the literal and ancient meaning of this expression is the time between sunset and darkness, when it gets completely dark. The time between sunset and darkness. And again, we can take it for granted at times because we have the Alexis little thing that sits in our kitchen area, and we'll say, "Oh, Amazon, what time sunset tonight?" And boom, it spits it out. We usually double check to make sure it's accurate, but you can Google it, you can find it, and it's easy. Okay, boom, we know exactly to the minute when the sunset is. It doesn't matter if it's a cloudy day, if you can't see the sun. But at this time, you're looking, okay, well, we're pretty sure the sunset time, but it goes through even a precision of waiting until after sunset, that time between sunset and it gets really dark, and what that time period is. It's interesting, again, this word is the only place used here in chapter 12, in verse 6, is this word twilight. It is used in other places. I want to turn to one of those, Exodus chapter 16. Because to me, this one gives you the definition. I love Scripture. I don't have to. God does not expect you to be a Hebrew or Greek scholar to follow Him. No, it's nice digging in. I love digging into those words and helps come up with the meaning and really, wow, what does it mean? But you have verses in the Bible that here's what it means. Here's one of those. Exodus chapter 16, verse 12. Helps you remember it, chapter 16 and verse 12 from the previous chapter 12. We see the bread from heaven, and we also see quail that's mentioned here. "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." We see the quail that would come here, this same word that's used at twilight, is the same word. We see the quail were to come at night, at twilight, and we see in the morning was to come the manna, the bread. Well, you keep going because then you get the definition, verse 13. "So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp." And so we see this time period in the evening. Again, the dispute will often come to it's becoming night to be much observed, and, well, it's the time Christ died, so around 3 p.m. is when he died, and so that's when the Passover should be kept. And then it goes into the twilight into the next day. That's where the argument usually comes with Passover. Well, we see this reminder, the quail, what was mentioned in verse 12, comes at evening. It's not daytime hours. It's not, well, noon to 3. It's kind of afternoon hours. We see it's the evening. Again, after sunset, as you start to look through this word. Again, a good verse that goes with it. Another one you can put in your notes, Exodus 30, verse 8. that also mentions this word twilight. When Aaron lights the lamp at twilight, again, that time period. But we see, again, this twilight that's used, and I try not to dwell on it much. It's a good one to dig into. You could probably go through a whole sermon just on this word with the things I've seen in historical documents, things that are there. I try not to get too hung up on it because you don't base a whole doctrine off of one word, okay? So you think that that's the night to be, okay? Well, you've got to put all the scripture together if that is the way it is. And that's where you get the problem. So that's why they love to dwell on, oh, just this one word. You just, okay, I understand. There's some dispute with it. Let's dig into all the scripture. Specifically, I want to give you three key verses as you're looking at this argument to help you here in the Old Testament. Back in Exodus chapter 12, they're good ones to keep in mind. And I know there's more than just these, but these can help. If someone's really teachable, they're really wanting to hear, there's times that people, they don't want to hear. They're just here for the food. They're just here because they want to stir up trouble. Well, you can't talk to a brick wall, but here's the verses I'd go to. Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. We see the first one, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. This is one of the big scriptures. Okay. Because if you have it on the night to be, they leave at night. Guess what? You're not waiting until morning. We see it a pretty strong wording too. Because through this, if you leave early, you'll be struck dead. We see Lord striking the firstborn through the night. And we see this emphasis here of verse 22. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So they weren't to leave until morning. To go out, and didn't mean leave Egypt. They were to go out and burn the rest of the lamb to get things prepared for when they did leave. It's again, an important one. Again, they couldn't leave until morning. The second one is in verse 17, and a few of them we'll look at here for the second one because we'll see the time period when they do leave. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 17. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. We see the first day of unleavened bread is when they were brought out. Never mentions they come out on Passover. It's on the 15th, the first day of unleavened bread. So they come out again by night. We'll see, dropping down to verse 39, see they have a mixed multitude, nothing new under the sun. There's always been the mixed multitude, the tares, the wolves. We see into verse 39 of chapter 12, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it had not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day. Again, you think about the night to be much observed, that first day of unleavened bread, 430 years early when they became slaves. Interesting that they became slaves on that very same day. God would deliver them 430 years later. It came to pass that all of the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Here's where we get this wording. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord. A night to be much observed. It's a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Night to be much observed is clearly when they come out, not when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. And sometimes you look at through this chapter and you think, well, yeah, but it gets confusing because they have a meal on Passover, but there's no meal here on the last on the night to be much observed. Well, because they're getting ready to leave. I think they had some kind of a meal. They had something to get ready to go. But it's not, again, the next year and the years after, they would, okay, there's going to be a meal tonight to remember when we came out of Egypt. Maybe that's where the delineations. Well, yeah, well, is that the Passover meal? No. Passover meal is the night before. This is the meal to remember our deliverance from Egypt. We think of physical Egypt. For us, again, as we think about those conversations, how did you come into the church? How did God call you? That excitement of God calling you out of spiritual Egypt and those similarities there. But it's interesting, verse 41 and verse 42, the emphasis is, I guess maybe I haven't gotten to this rest of verse 42, is a night of solemn observance to the Lord, again, to the Lord, for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Again, the emphasis over and over, they came out by night. Well, there's where you get problems. You start looking at all the things that have to be in order, and we'll look at this first handout here in a bit, and you start realizing, well, you can't come out in the morning to burn the lamb if you're leaving at night. So there's two different nights that are talked about. Again, this mention of the night to be much observed that we do commemorate on this Monday evening this year. So we see this reference, another good one over, again, hold your place here. I think we're done in Exodus. Deuteronomy 16, we see the chapter we often turn to. Later on in the chapter, it talks about giving the offering, those three seasons in the year. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Still under this second good key verse, because these three all go together, of, again, when they come out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1 says, observe the month of Abib. So this is that first month of the year, also called Nisan, after the Babylonian captivity. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to, again, the Lord your God. Still not the Jews' Passover, they're keeping it correctly. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Again, brought him out by night. This emphasis is there. Now, in fairness, verse 6 is often one that I've heard quoted. Well, this, and you read through it quickly, it sure sounds like they're the same night. But again, you put all the scripture together. Verse 6, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to put it, make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. You read that first and you go, wait, I thought we just proved the fact that they're not the same night. Well, it doesn't say they're the same night. It's referring to the Passover that you kept at twilight, and the next night when you came out of Egypt, they're the same time periods. They're the same times, both in the evening, both twilight. It's an interesting delineation here. It says, at the time you came out of Egypt, at the same time. You didn't come out of Egypt in the morning. You didn't come out in the afternoon. Came out the same time as when you kept the Passover in the evening. So, again, an interesting verse, again, emphasizes the fact they came out by night. And so you start to look at why it's important as we go through the Passover, why we begin after sunset. If we begin even just a little bit, well, we began on the 13th. The same thing with the night to be. Christ talks to the disciples, well, you know, you guys need to get a good night's sleep tonight. We need to move up the Passover so you can get a good night's sleep. No, we see what that command is. The same with the night to be much observed that we're reminded, well, we begin or have at least the major portion of that meal after sunset. If we have it too early, we've just had it on the Passover instead of the night to be much observed. So interesting, again, as we dig into that, they come out of on the first day of unleavened bread at night. Why that, again, will be important. The third key verse is in Numbers chapter 33. I've mentioned this probably almost every year that I've been here, this importance of this one is a key verse. I'll go through this first 10 verses sometimes, and just I love to figure out when they were coming and where they were for the Red Sea, and you start looking at this 7 days of unleavened bread. A great timeline. Numbers 33, we see the memory verse, verse 3, but I'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, "These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting points." Verse 3, "They departed from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month." I love how it even gives the exclamation point. Well, you know, maybe it's still kind of the 14th. No, on the day after the Passover. "The children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians." Sometimes the people look at that and, well, whoa, after, when in sight, it must have been daylight. Well, you think about roughly 1.5 to 3 million. 1.5 million is the closest low figure of how many were leaving, but it's closer probably to 2.5 million leaving Egypt. Think about leaving, and you think this was quiet? You think it was something that was not seen, even as they left Egypt, and how long it took them to get the last person out? Yes, it's a long process. You start thinking about them leaving. The Egyptians didn't, it wasn't hidden from them. Even as we see in verse 4, "For the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods, the Lord had executed judgments through all 10 of those plagues." But we see the Egyptians, as we well know through history, they spent a lot of time getting the bodies prepared, getting the oils, and making sure they were mummified. They went through that process. And so it wasn't that first thing in the morning, boom, okay, we'll just bury him quick. It took a process. And so we see this very good verse, specifically verses 3 and 4, that again remind us that this verse 3, that was the 15th day when they came out of Egypt, on that day after the Passover. I use that one a lot because people, oh, what about twilight? Okay, but you put all the verses together. Now you start to realize, okay, well, what is twilight? You put them all together, and okay, well, this makes more sense what the Bible says all together. And so we see, again, this emphasis. Another mention, I think I mentioned it already, the Passover, again, is never mentioned as the 15th. The Passover is never mentioned as the 15th, always the 14th. So we see two clear delineations on this day. If you have your hand out, the first, they should be stapled together. The first one you see is the pyramids, this sequence of the events, Passover of the Exodus, steps through this week long as they were leaving. And you start to look at the 13th. You have yours, yep, right there in front of you. You got it. And then we see the number 1. I know some of the little small on there, but you see in the 13th, you see into that evening, Passover lamb eaten. Again, into that evening on the 14th. Well, actually, when it's killed, we'll see on the next one. 2, we see in that Passover day when several things have to happen. They receive the gold and jewels of Egyptians. Israel leaves Egypt again by night. So you get in now to the 15th, where that number 3 is. Goes through this whole week as you start looking at Pharaoh hearing the people had fled, number 5, and goes all the way to the Red Sea. Kind of an interesting as you look at that. The next page on the back of it kind of blows up in detail the 13th, 14th, and 15th of this Passover, the Exodus. Again, you look at this chart, it starts to clearly show you again, well, okay, where's the twilight? At the end of the 13th, you have the sunset. Once the sun sets, it's no longer the 13th. And then we see between the two evenings, what this word we looked at in chapter 12, verse 6, is between when the sun sets and when it gets completely dark. And so we see the two evenings. The lamb is kept until the 14th. And so we see it's between that twilight, between the sunset and when it gets completely dark, when the lambs were killed and sacrificed. We see into the evening then of the 14th, the dark part there, Passover meal is eaten that night. Firstborn of Egypt killed at midnight. Pharaoh sends for Moses by night after midnight, but not called morning. He calls for him at night. But again, no record of Moses going to see Pharaoh that night. Moses and Aaron were not allowed. Oh, well, we can leave. No, God says you're not allowed to come out until morning. And then that's when you would go through it. So they calls for him at night, but it never says they go to see him that night. Then we see Israel remains inside until morning. Then we get to the day portion of the 14th, the Passover. Remains of the meal burned in the morning. See, these are several things. They have to take place before they leave. They had to destroy what was left over. We see Israel bakes unleavened cakes for the trip. We read that verse in verse 39. All these have the reference of the scripture. We see Joseph's remains are collected for the trip. Again, he was mummified, but he said, when you leave, you're going to leave, take my body with you. Israel gathers at Ramesses by armies, hosts, and divisions. We see they spoil the Egyptians. And we see the firstborn being buried as Israel leaves to gather, gathers to leave. Now, this one, I'd probably put that one more on the 15th in the day period, but they could have been starting to bury some already that evening. And by the time then you get to the twilight of the 15th, it's when they begin to make that process out. We see the night to be much observed, and the the nighttime of the 15th, Israelites march to Succoth, about 20 miles from Ramesses, and you start to then see when they left Egypt. Again, a good handout. I usually keep these. I have several of these or articles that go through them and keep them in a little Passover folder that I'll try to review every year. So a good one to mention and a good one to reference, again, to put the scripture alive, to help it be visible on this handout. So again, we see this delineation. Okay, so what if you're still not completely positive? You know, twilight, I don't know, I could still see. What if, well, I could still maybe change something. I don't know. I'm not 100%. Okay, then you have to ask yourself, are you keeping the old covenant Passover, or are you keeping the new covenant Passover? I believe this firmly fixed in my mind. I see how it correlates. It's exactly the way it's set in the New Testament. But some, well, you know, I get hung up on this word. Okay, well, are we keeping the old covenant? Did anyone a few days ago go out and get their sheep and get it ready? If you did, talk to me after services. We're not keeping the old covenant path. Now, again, doesn't mean it makes it less to read. I hadn't thought about it. It's neat to see what that correlation into the New Testament is. But again, we see this importance. Even to the end of the New Testament, 2 Chronicles 35, as I mentioned, we see the Passover still kept correctly. At times it wasn't. You see them quit following God, but we still see it being kept on the right evening. 2 Chronicles 35, in the inspired order, this should be the last book of the Old Testament. Here we're one chapter away from the end of this book. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 1. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. So we still see it's being kept to the right individual, the Lord. We see Passover, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And he starts to go through the specifics of what they went through. Again, what God instructed, you start to look at those specifics, still keeping the Passover on the 14th. We drop down, interesting verse in verse 13 that I was reading through this week. Also, they roasted the Passover offerings with fire according to the ordinance. And the Passover lamb was to be roasted. The others, as it says, but the other holy offerings. Okay, if you have other holy offerings, it means the Passover offering is holy. Well, you start to look at the Passover service, it's a holy convocation. You start look at, it is holy. It's set apart from other meetings. We see this, the other holy offerings, they boiled in pots. It's interesting, this delineation of the Passover offering, again, being holy, but it was roasted, not boiled like the others. Just kind of a sidelight as you think of, but you go through this chapter. Again, the Passover was kept on the 14th. up until the very last verse of chapter 36, is then you go to Matthew 1:1. Somewhere through the history of Israel, the Jews started to pervert the Passover. From chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, they were still keeping it correctly. And then they start to confuse it. They start to keep it on the wrong day. Again, not everyone, but the majority. But again, we ask ourselves, what covenant are we under? Again, there are similarities, but we don't kill the lamb. We don't eat the bitter herbs. We start to look at what the two covenants are. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Another good memory verse that reminds us of this ultimate future time period that's referenced here, but also a current time in the church. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." We see this new covenant specifically talking of Israel and Judah. We see a reference to the millennial period into the kingdom of God. That new covenant will be established with the nation of Israel and Judah. Not done yet, but we see it is done with spiritual Israel. We'll see some of those references as well. Verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It's interesting, this world and the religions of the world, nominal Christianity, they call themselves Christian, but they don't follow what Christ said. They say the law is done away with, and yet the new covenant shows the law is to be in our hearts and minds. God puts it there, writes it there. Start to think of baptism, God's Holy Spirit being in us. You start looking at this promise and this future for Israel that is with the church now. We see Acts 2, 31 AD, when Pentecost fully came and the Holy Spirit was given to the church. We also see other references, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you, commendation, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." You know, our example is what shows who we are, what we do. We can say, "Oh, I keep the Sabbath," but if we're working on the Sabbath, we're showing, no, we're breaking the Sabbath. We can say one thing, but our actions is what is actually speaking. What are we doing, as we heard in the sermonette? Again, it is to be written in our hearts. Verse 3, "You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart." We see this commitment only at baptism, that new covenant, again, that we see from Jesus Christ, and this reminder of, by the Spirit of the living God. We see into verse 4, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God the Father," where that relationship is. But we see that commitment, again, that new covenant that's referenced in Jeremiah 31. We see as well in Hebrews chapter 10. One other one we'll look at here to remind us of this new covenant. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Starts to go through those earthly sacrifices, the lambs, those sacrifices that were taken. They were never intended to forgive sins. But what were they there for? Jump up to verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. You think it wasn't impactful? You start thinking about the people who left Egypt, and you think of 2.5 million possibly that left, and so you think, okay, not everyone had a lamb. It says they divided them if their house was small. So you're looking, okay, let's get really conservative. 1 million. 1 million lambs were killed. Did that have an impact to think, wow, they had to be instructed later, this was who this was going to represent, Jesus Christ in the future. This didn't forgive their sins, but it was a reminder, this has to be done, and a full fulfillment will occur later on. Jesus Christ will be the Lamb that will go through this. And you think about that reminder of sins. They had their purpose, and we'll see they'll have a purpose again. There's a mention of daily of the sacrifices being there in the millennial period. We see in verse 12, but this man, capital M, we all know who this is, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, being set apart. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Again, this still emphasizes the law not done away with. It's shown it's going to be in our hearts. It's to be in our hearts. God's Holy Spirit helps us to, doesn't mean we're perfect after baptism, with that laying on of hands and receiving God's Holy Spirit, but we see that reminder of God's with us, helping us. He's writing that law of his into our hearts and in our minds, that importance. Verse 17, and he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Again, that forgiveness, removing those sins as far as east is from west. We see that reminder here of this importance of the new covenant, what this promise is. We think about this promise that's there and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Put a bookmark here. We'll be back here at least one more time. 1 Corinthians 11, we read through some of this in the past two sermons, and we'll kind of finish up the portions we didn't read yet. We read verse 20, therefore when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Passover supper. The only place in Scripture this is, and it's kind of sad that this is what people still will say in the world. It's even in my Bible, later on it says, institution of the Lord's Supper. It's not what he's saying. And I would argue that it's probably sarcastic. Quit making it about the supper. It's not about the supper. In fact, get rid of it. We're not having a meal anymore that evening. You're forgetting what the reason you're there for. And you see the institution. Verse 23, again, if your Bible has it, mine says the institution of the Lord's Supper. I cross it out. It's not the Lord's Supper. He just said, I'm getting rid of the meal. It's the New Testament or New Covenant Passover. It's the institution of the new covenant Passover. Verse 23 and through 26, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. Find it interesting, Paul doesn't say, well, no, don't forget what twilight is, and nothing wrong with it. But he immediately goes to Jesus Christ's example. Okay, this is when the new covenant Passover is instituted. It's great to go back to the Old Testament and see the symbolisms, go back to it. They line up perfectly, but if you're going to argue that they don't, you can throw that portion out and realize here's what Christ instituted. And the arguments, oh, well, Christ had to do it that night because he's going to die the next day, so then they're going to move the Passover to when he died at 3 p.m. Okay, this is after the Passover. This is after that time. This is the time where Paul says, don't forget, he took it on this night, but we moved it because we wanted to line up with him when he died. No mention of it. Again, important of the scriptures to dig into what they say. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. To do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, the mention here is not as often as you drink it, but we'll do it every day, do it once a week. No, every Passover we take it. We don't, well, this year the wine's going to symbolize this, and the bread's going to symbolize this. No, it's the same thing every year. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We see in verse 24 and 25 this reminder, what we go through on Passover, we are there to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. This word remembrance is Strong's number 364, 364, and it means to remind, a commemoration, a memorial. Well, we see this memorials of Christ's sacrifice, but it's to remind, a commemoration, a memorial of Christ's sacrifice. And it's the most solemn night of the year. It pictures Christ's death. There is sadness. There is that reminder of that humility, what Christ went through. Also, there is a rejoicing. It's not like, oh, we're telling jokes and making it a party. We realize, well, we're also not moping around. We realize, look what he went through. And there's rejoicing of our sins can be forgiven from this, what that sacrifice was. Quite a statement, again, is what we go through the Passover of remembering what Christ went through. And what these symbols are that Christ gave. Again, Jews were already beginning to keep the Passover on the wrong evening. Jewish traditions they held on to kept them from keeping God's law. Turn back to John chapter 7. There's many places that turn to this. It's a sermon in itself, and maybe I'll go through it sometime. But if you can't only remember one, this is one of my favorites when you think of, because I've heard, oh, the Jews kept the law perfectly, and Christ came to do away with it because it's not the law. What verse? Not what it says. John 7, verse 16, start looking at doctrine, and again, one of those false conceptions. Well, the Father had his laws, and then Christ came, and he had his own doctrine. Brand new stuff. Well, it'd be nice to read the Bible, see what it says. Verse 7, John 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Christ is saying, I'm following God. It's his doctrine. I'm teaching the same thing. Verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. We see and then into verse 19, the pivotal scripture here. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Christ was teaching the truth, teaching the Father's doctrine, which was his. You see them side by side. They're the perfect doctrine, both of them the same. And he tells the Jews here, you had the law for Moses, and not one of you's keeping it. Quite a statement. Again, somewhere between 2 Chronicles and Matthew 1:1, the Jews started to add their man-made traditions, put their own things in. We see Christ even doesn't have to go through and telling his disciples, well, you know, you got to get ready for the Passover and get these things ready. And, well, which night are we keeping it on? What do you mean? Why are we doing it here? I thought we'd do it. There's no question of when it is. We see Christ teaching them, showing them. They understood as well. We look throughout the rest of this sermon. I would like to go through. We've been going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I've loved going through it before the Passover. Any opportunity I get, I love to do that. I want to look briefly as we go through them, because as they're written down, they're in that order. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. People love to go, well, this one says this, and well, this one doesn't say it. Well, it's because they all go together. You read the correlation of what they all represent. Matthew chapter 26. Because we see something in each one of these that paints the full picture. And then you get to John, written many years afterwards. He doesn't, well, you know, let me explain it again. No, it's already written down. Now let me, he goes through some miracles that weren't recorded. He goes through some things that weren't in the other ones. Matthew 26, in verse 17, now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread. Again, now what? What do you mean? Well, this is Passover. You start looking at the things we call, you know, hope you have a good spring holy days. Okay, well, that's not in the Bible. We know what you mean. Nothing wrong with it. All the time you're going to the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. Well, does he not want me to have a good last great day? We understand it all goes together. So this was just the common, the Feast of the Days of Unleavened Bread. The same thing. If someone says, I hope you have a good Days of Unleavened Bread. Oh, he doesn't want me to have a good Passover? No, you know it all goes together. So it was a phrase they used. We see through the context, it's Passover that's referred to here. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he gives them the instructions, tells them where to go, what location. It's interesting, they don't ask, when do you want us to keep it? The past 3 years with you, we've been keeping it tomorrow, the next day, the 14th in the afternoon. Now are we going to keep it earlier? No, there's no question. They understood when it was, the same day they'd kept it all along. We see in verse 21, we see, now as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Each one of these is going to have the eating, the meal that takes place. And sometimes we forget about that because we don't do it anymore as Paul commands, as God commands in 1 Corinthians 11. But they're finishing that meal and he's telling them, one of you is going to betray me. Verse 22, and they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Find it interesting. It wasn't just a couple of them. They all, is it me? Kind of interesting. They all ask him. Then he answers, he says, he who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. We see the betrayer that's announced in each of these occasions. Here it is. Then following the meal. And then at the end of verse 26, we see the institution again. If yours says the Lord's Supper, cross it out. It's the New Testament, New Covenant, Passover. As they were sitting, as they were eating. So again, they're at the end of the meal. You picture them still talking after the end of the meal. They've finished eating. Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It's interesting. It's not for all. So we heard in the sermonette, again, the reminder, you've got to repent. You've got to turn. But it is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, where we see basically our standard structure of what the Passover is. We see as well in Mark chapter 14, we've gone through these in the past 3 or 4 months, But I wanted to read them through together because it's important to see them side by side as well. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Mark 14, verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, again, this is Passover, where they were already starting to call it, when they killed the Passover lamb. Why, again, it's important to have the Old Testament. Oh, we don't need that. We're just New Covenant. No. When did they kill it? They killed it the same night that we take the Passover. Why that importance is there? When they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples came to him. Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? Again, going through the specifics of where they would find the room and what they were to prepare for that evening. And we see in verse 12, in the evening he came with the 12. All are there. All 12 are there. Dropping down to verse 22. So again, it's evening of the 14th. Verse 22, and as they were eating, so they've had their meal, they're finishing up the eating here. Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it. We see as well, I should have mentioned, verses 12 through 21 also mentions the betrayer who would betray them. So we see that take place again. Then they're finishing their eating. Verse 22, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Why we have a prayer at the beginning of both the wine, the bread and the wine, as we see Christ's example. Verse 24, and he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And only those that respond and repent. Verse 25, assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Second time it's mentioned, you think, what will that first Passover in the millennium be like? You think of the excitement. I picture the 12 disciples being there with Christ. You think about the excitement of not having to worry about being crucified the next night. There'll be spirit being. Talk about a rejoicing time. He's already thinking about the kingdom. Why, again, this is that important. We go through tough times. You talk about a tough time Christ is going to go through in the next 12 hours, less than 12 hours. And what's he think? I'm looking forward to the kingdom. I'm looking forward to that time when we're going to have wine and take this again. Verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Again, the bread, the wine, the hymn. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 1. Luke 22 verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. So again, you put them all together, even the first two. Well, I don't know. Is this Passover? It's Passover. And so we see, which is called Passover. Dropping down to verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And we see in verse 8, and he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So he goes, they prepare, they get things ready. Dropping down to verse 14, says, and when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Again, all 12 are there. This is another one of those good reminders. Luke's a good one. They're all good, but it goes through. The first two, I don't know, was Judas Iscariot there? Did he partake of the bread and wine? I've heard people get upset. Oh, he couldn't have partaken. Oh, he had to have done it. Well, it's in the Bible. Read it. You got to read all four accounts together and you start seeing the timeline of where it occurs. And we see all 12 sit down with him, verse 15, and he said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for me. Do this in remembrance of me." And this remembrance that we see in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper. Again, after supper. Why I keep mentioning this? Because it's going to come up in John. The Passover meal they had was over, and this is when he institutes the bread and the wine. He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And so we see, then he goes through in verse 21 and 23, the betrayer. But we see the eating, the bread, the wine. Judas took the bread and the wine. People get upset. It's in the Bible. You see all four of these will correlate, paint the full picture. We then see in John chapter 13, Luke doesn't mention a hymn. Oh, no, we can't do a hymn. You put them together. I've never had anyone upset that we sing a hymn, but give it time. Someone will. Who knows? Becoming more jaded? I don't know. John chapter 13. John 13, we read part of this last time, but I want to focus here on verse 2. I know I've mentioned it in years past, and a good reminder, John 13 and verse 2, "And supper being ended," if you have it in your margin, you may even have it translated, "during supper." It wasn't during supper. The correct translation is "supper being ended." I have in there the NU. The NU is not the reliable source. It's has a lot of errors in it, and this is one of them. The majority text is the more reliable and the more standardized version that, again, you put it with the other verses we've already read, and it was after supper. Now, they still may have been at their table having a little bit as they're eating, but we see supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We see the foot washing that goes throughout this section. But throughout John, he never mentions the bread and the wine. Did he have to? It was already in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's now showing, well, the attitude of humility, why we have the foot washing first. It was after the meal. And then what we see is the bread and the wine that were taken up and instituted at that time. And then we see in verse 18 through 30, the betrayer that's mentioned, and then the betrayer leaving. Why we see this structure that we go with and this reminder. You see the handout, again, this last page that goes through this, and I won't go through in detail for sake of time, but kind of paints through the picture what we've been looking at. Christ's final Passover. This would have been 31 A.D., April 25th, from the correlation there. We see Tuesday, still the 13th, just before sunset, we see Christ sends Peter and John in Jerusalem to prepare the Passover. Disciples enter Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover. They prepare for the Passover. Over and over, this preparation. It was, let's just show up, see if we find a place. You start thinking already, I've had months of preparation of, well, do we have enough of this? Do we have this? Do we have the wine? Making sure we have our responsibilities, being prepared for it. We see it then into Tuesday night. So you have the sunset, and so clearly why we begin Passover after sunset. If we begin it before, we're not on the 14th. That's why over and over I mentioned the sunset time, the doors are locked. At that point, the Passover begins. Usually a couple minutes later, we see Tuesday night, Christ and the 12 disciples gather in the room. When the hour has come to eat the Passover. Again, an interesting verse, Luke 22:14, that it wasn't, let's start it earlier. We have a bedtime tonight. Let's move it up. No, when the hour had come, when that time period that it was supposed to be there, we see from the sunset to the darkness, when the Passover begins. Christ introduced the foot washing and the bread and the wine. After the meal, they sing a hymn. Christ prays in the garden. Christ is betrayed by Judas, and he is arrested. starts to go through the rest that are good to go through before unleavened bread as well, and you start looking at the things that he went through in his crucifixion, the time period when he died, about 3 p.m. is what we see from the scripture, and leading into then that next evening, Wednesday night at sunset, when the night to be much observed is. So again, it reminds us we've been delivered from Egypt. We think of Christ's sacrifice being the Passover and reminding our sins have been forgiven. Oh, well, we don't have to do anything now. No, now we keep the leaven out. We remove the sin with God's help and we keep it out. We don't let the sin come back in. That importance then that begins into the days of unleavened bread. So good symbolism, and it'll go through the evenings of each of those. A good handout as you can go through it on your own, the rest of that. It's interesting because the way this timeline is, with the way it fell in 31 AD, the next time it'll occur for us, it was 2020. So another 3 years before that. I keep looking. I want to do a sermon on this when it falls like that. And so I still may do another one. It's every three more years we'll forget this one. But it's a good reminder, the same way that Christ sacrificed, the way it fell, and that the way that handout shows it, it'll be 2020 when the next time occurs. The Passover is the most solemn evening of the year. We are reminded the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he went through, God's mercy, how the plan of God begins. It doesn't end this way, it begins this way. There's wonderful symbolism from the Exodus out of Egypt and the New Covenant Passover, how they go perfectly together. They explain things. They line up perfectly. But even if you have difficulty figuring it out, even if, I don't know, I can't put all those Exodus 12, it's a lot there, okay? Still can't explain it. We, again, take the New Covenant Passover. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. Again, reminds us, even if everything we went through, you're like, I still don't quite. 1 Corinthians 11, again, gives us exactly when we keep it. Again, if it was changed, this is the time Paul says, hey, don't forget, he did it this night, but now we're doing it this. This is what God told me. Nope, not what it says. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, again, the emphasis is not how often you do this. It's every year. It's every year at the Passover. This is when you do it. And every year at the Passover, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's an interesting word. You think about, you're going to keep the Passover tomorrow evening for the baptized members, and you are going to proclaim the Lord's death. It took place. You're, I don't think it happened. It happened. You're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes, till that seventh trump, and reminding ourselves of what took place, what Jesus Christ instituted again of the new covenant Passover. Let's be sure that with God's help that we don't forget the Passover timeline and why we are there at the Passover tomorrow night. Again, to remember what was done for us.